have your Bibles, I would like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. I just got to be honest with you. I kind of struggled this week with what the message was going to be. And on, what day was it, Steve? It was Thursday morning, wasn't it? Yeah, I've lost track. For those of you who are visiting, and for those of you who might not know, our oldest daughter got married a week ago Friday. So I took last week off, and I've told a lot of people now, I took the week leading up to the wedding off to try to make sure I was there to help with all the last-minute preparations and stuff, and the wedding went fine, went great, beautiful wedding, and ceremony and everything went really well, and I thought, well, that's kind of behind us, and Ben and Emily got off on Saturday afternoon and headed back to Joliet, Illinois, where they live now, and first of the week came around, I thought, well, I kind of got to get busy and get ready for next week. I did not realize just how tired and exhausted I was until I came back to the office and started trying to put things together. And I thought, man, I should have taken the week after the wedding off. But here we are. Thursday morning, Steve Pruitt and I met here at the church, and we recorded the service for the online message that's happening now, even as we speak. And Wednesday night, when I if you have your Bibles, I would like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. I just got to be honest with you. I kind of struggled this week with what the message was going to be. And on, what day was it, Steve? It was Thursday morning, wasn't it? Yeah, I've lost track. For those of you who are visiting, and for those of you who might not know, our oldest daughter got married a week ago Friday, so I took last week off, and I've told a lot of people now, I took the week leading up to the wedding off to try to make sure I was there to help with all the last-minute preparations and stuff, and the wedding went fine, went great, beautiful wedding, and ceremony and everything went really well, and I thought, well, that's kind of behind us, and Ben and Emily got off on Saturday afternoon and headed back to Joliet, Illinois, where they live now, and first of the week came around, I thought, well, I kind of got to get busy and get ready for next week. I did not realize just how tired and exhausted I was until I came back to the office and started trying to put things together. And I thought, man, I should have taken the week after the wedding off. But here we are. Thursday morning, Steve Pruitt and I met here at the church, and we recorded the service for the online message that's happening now, even as we speak. And Wednesday night, when I went home, I had a different sermon. And this thought just kept coming back to my mind. And Thursday morning, I got over here, and the sermon I had Wednesday night is not the sermon that I preached for the online service, and it's not the sermon you're going to hear today. I cannot lie to you. I guess one of the factors involved in preaching this message today is some things I saw on Facebook. I've had this thought for a while now. I've thought about this message came to my mind, and I've kind of been working on it and trying to put it together and didn't know what the timing was going to be like. And I saw a post on Facebook that I've seen before. And with everything going on in our world around us, with everything going on in our nation, with all the with all the social justice type movements and stuff. And listen, I want you to understand, I'm not against helping people. I'm not against I'm not against us trying to be a more diverse country. I'm not against us trying to weed out things like racism and stuff where it exists. But I'm also not one of those people who's going to try to find it where it doesn't exist. Okay? And this isn't really about any of that at all. What this is about is seeing a post on Facebook where someone took one of the parables in this passage of Scripture and completely took it out of context. And it's a guy that I know. Somebody that we're friends with their family. And he shared a post that takes this passage of Scripture completely out of context and tries to use this passage of Scripture, especially specifically the parable that we're going to look at about the lost sheep, and tries to turn it into some kind of social justice movement, and it's completely out of context. And listen, for the last almost 21 years, for almost the last 21 years of my life and Blenda's life, we've been in full-time ministry of some capacity or another. And I take very seriously the charge that Paul gives to Timothy when he says, study to show yourself a man approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't always get it right.
Sorry, I missed that. Could you say it again, please?
See that, Pletcher? The one time I bring my phone up here and I told him, I said, I got to turn that off so it doesn't do something like that. And it did anyway. It's perfect. Siri doesn't like my message. So there, it's off. Listen, I don't ever claim to be perfect. I'm sure there are things that I don't understand about Scripture. But to me, this passage of Scripture is pretty plain. There's one primary focus of these three parables that Jesus tells in this same chapter. The primary focus is this: the importance of lost people, the importance of lost things, and the reaction that we have when those lost things become found. So we're going to be talking today about a sermon that I've called God's Lost and Found. We've all heard of that lost and found phrase, all right? We've got one back here where the fellowship hall is closed right now, but if you were here, you know, before quarantine and before all the other kinds of things happened, you go in our fellowship hall where we used to have Sunday school and coffee and all that kind of stuff, and there's a lost and found section. At the school that I work at part-time, there's a lost and found section. I find something out on the playground when I'm helping kids with recess, and I don't know who it belongs to. I take it inside. I put it in the lost and found section. We all know what that phrase means. And so today I want us to think about that from a spiritual standpoint. And I want us to read some Scripture today. And I'm going to take the time to read through this because there's one common outline that fits with all three of these parables. I like to even think of these as one parable just in three different forms because they all tell the same story. So I'm just going to read through these and then we're going to get into this outline and kind of talk about what's going on here. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Now listen to verse 7. This, no matter what you see someone post on Facebook or social media, this is what this Scripture is about. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's the key for this whole chapter. So then he goes on. He continues with another parable. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and she says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. Once again, Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them.
Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." God, I just pray once again for your blessing on your word and this time together. May we speak the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Three parables in one chapter, all about the same thing. And what triggered this? What caused Jesus to tell these three stories? The answer to that is found in verse 1. Verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, "This man," they complained. They were complaining because Jesus welcomed sinners and even dared to sit down and have lunch with them at their house. So that's what got Jesus talking about this. So I want us to look. I told you there were three points, three kind of main points that go through, one common outline, and there's three points to this outline, three ideas that I want us to think about when we're thinking about the overall concept of God's lost and found. The first thing I want us to think about when we look at this passage of Scripture is that we have to realize when someone or something is lost. We have to recognize and realize when someone or something is lost. Now, how do we do that? How do we do it? Well, the sheep, in the instance of the shepherd, when the shepherd has the sheep out in the pasture and out in the wilderness all day grazing and finding food and water, and when they go back to the sheep gate or to the sheepfold later that evening, the shepherd stands at the gate and he counts the sheep as they go in. I can relate very well to this concept because after I graduated from Bible college and Blenda was finishing her nursing degree and we were living in Olathe, Kansas, I got hired. I'd always had a dream, always wanted to be a law enforcement officer. And we were going to be living in the area for a while she finished school, and I got hired with the Johnson County Sheriff's Department. So I was a deputy sheriff in Johnson County, Kansas for 5 years before we took our first ministry assignment. For three of those years, I worked in the county jail. And let me just tell you this, no matter what part of the jail you were working in, if you were working in a housing module, the first thing you did when you came on shift was do a head count. I got the report from the officer going off duty, how many inmates were in the cell or in the module, and I went through. The first thing I did when I got on duty was go do a head count. I had to make sure everybody was present and accounted for. Throughout the day, one of your jobs was to maintain a logbook, and it kept all the different traffic, all the time someone left, every time someone came back in, they had an ID card. Anytime they went somewhere outside of your module, they had their ID card with them, and when they came back, you had to get their ID card and put it back in the folder. At the end of my shift, the last thing I did before I clocked out and went home was to do another head count because I had to make sure all the inmates were there. Everybody was present and accounted for. That's what the shepherd does. What happens? What happens when the shepherd realizes he's supposed to have 100 sheep, but only 99 of them are there? We're going to get to that in a minute. Then the second point of our message today is this. We have a response. We have to respond. What is our response when we realize that someone or something is lost? What's our response? And then we have a reaction when we find what's missing. So let's look at these. Let's look at these three stories together in response to these three points. The woman in the story has 10 silver coins. Now, when I looked this up, 10 silver coins could mean anything, right? I mean, in our world today, well, we can't find coins anymore because we have a coin shortage. I know why. Because I was in the bank the other day and I watched a guy dumping like 5-gallon buckets of change in the change sorter to get money. I'm not sure where he got it all, but I told him, I kind of laughed. I said, that's why we have a coin shortage. But he kind of laughed with me. I don't know if he owns a vending business or what, but she's got 10 silver coins. But when I looked this up, the actual word in the Greek for that coin is called a drachma. And a drachma represents one day's wage. A whole day's wage. So when this woman starts off with 10 silver coins, but she's missing one and she can't find it, she's lost a whole day's wage. Now there might be some, I'm sure there are some people in our world, maybe some people even in our church, I don't know. Maybe missing one day's wage wouldn't be a big deal to you, but this woman, obviously it was a big deal because one of her 10 silver coins came up missing. The lost son, he walked away. He chose to go away and do his own thing. So what do we have going on here? The shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep. He takes the time to go and find one lost sheep. He could have very easily said, hey, I got 99%. I've got 99 out of 100. That's pretty good. Nobody's going to miss one sheep except the shepherd, whose responsibility is to make sure he takes care of all the sheep. Every sheep matters. Every sheep mattered to him in this story, and it should matter to us. He leaves the ones that are safely gathered, and he goes out and looks for the one that's lost. You know what? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I keep telling people, and I've told people this for years, and I tell it to you, I tell it to the church board, they're probably sick and tired of hearing it. When we talk about what the mission of the church is, the mission of the church is the same thing as the mission of Jesus, to seek and save those who are lost. That's our calling. Jesus left. When Jesus left and was ascended into heaven, he left us to carry on his work. If he came to seek and save those who are lost, then that's the mission of the church. And it's the most important thing we can do. Because lost people and lost things matter to God, and they should matter to us. So he looks until he finds the sheep. And it says he picks it up and puts the sheep on his shoulder and he carries it back until he knows it's safe. And then he tells his friends and neighbors, come celebrate with me because I found my lost sheep. I don't know. Those of you who have animals, whether it be farm animals, we got two dogs and they're very much part of our family. And when they do something they're not supposed to do, I can't say I'm like, hey, get back over here. You know, I don't always go pick it up and put it on my shoulder and walk back. But this says the shepherd looks until he finds it. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He looks until he finds the sheep. And then he picks it up and he carries it back to safety until all the sheep are present and accounted for. The sheep, how does it get lost? Well, sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world. The sheep could have very well gotten lost because of just carelessness, not paying attention or not following instructions. It got separated from the rest of the herd somewhere, and nobody even realized it until it was time to count sheep. But the shepherd goes until he finds it and he brings it home safely. The lost coin. How did the coin get lost? Probably by accident. Maybe she had a stack of coins on sitting on the table, or maybe she had them sitting there and accidentally knocked one of them off the table or something. But it's a whole day's wage. And when she counts her money, she realizes that she used to have 10 and now she only has 9, so one of them's missing somewhere, but she knows it's got to be in the house. You ever lost something and looked for it and just drove you crazy and looked for it until you found it? I told this story online, so I might as well tell it to you. Just this last week, Lexi and I were out doing some shopping, and we had to go to E&S. Now, those of you who know what E&S is, it's the grocery store here in town, and they don't take debit cards or credit cards. They only take cash or check, so I had my checkbook. I was sure I picked the checkbook up out of the car, and there were some things. If you're familiar with E&S, you know they kind of got outside there. They have the porch area where they have just different various things for sale sometimes, and I had noticed they had socks there, so I was going to buy some socks. But I picked those up outside and carried them in with me so that I'd have them when I went to pay for them. So I walked through the store, got the rest of the things that we needed, and we walked up to the checkout stand, and we put our stuff on the checkout counter, and she rang the checkout register, everything up, and she put everything in the bag, just like they always do. I couldn't find my checkbook. Now, my family knows that's nothing new, but you guys, I couldn't find my checkbook. My cousin put a thing on Facebook the other day. She said, you ever pour a cup of coffee and then wander around the house trying to figure out where your cup of coffee is? Yeah, I do that. Usually it's in the microwave because I microwaved it to reheat it from the last time I left it somewhere and couldn't find it. So I'm panicking because I'm sitting here and I'm looking at the checkout lady and I'm looking at Lexi and I said, I can't find the checkbook. I'm sure we brought it in. So I said, I'm sorry, I got to go look for my checkbook. So she's fine. She kind of did whatever she needed to do to help the next customer. I went back to the car. I backtracked. I followed my steps all the way back through that store, and I still couldn't find it. So I was fortunate. I had some cash with me. I went ahead and paid. But now my checkbook's missing. And when I realize something's missing and I don't know where it is, it drives me nuts. We called the school. We had been out to the school, and I used the checkbook to pay for Lexi's pre-registration at school and all kinds of things. So we called there. We traced back everywhere we'd been. And as I'm walking out the door, going to the car, something just stuck in my mind. I said, what if, is it possible that checkbook got covered up by something or was layered in between, like, that stack of socks? I got out to the car, I opened the trunk, and I looked in the bag, and inside that grocery bag, laid in between two layers of socks, was my checkbook. So I found it, and you know what? I was relieved. I didn't jump through hoops or anything, but I was kind of celebrating quietly that I found my checkbook because I didn't want somebody else finding it. This woman has lost a coin, one day's wage. And the scripture tells us that she lit a lamp. Tells me that the house was maybe kind of dark, but she lit a lamp, trying to shed as much light on the situation as she could, trying to do whatever she could to help her find what was lost. And it says she swept the house. Tells me maybe the house was a little bit dusty. Maybe if she swept things together in a pile, maybe she could find that lost coin. And the scripture tells us eventually she found it. And what'd she do? She called her friends and neighbors together and said, celebrate with me because I found my lost coin. It was important. That lost item mattered. Then we get to what we always have called. I mean, I grew up learning this as the story of the prodigal son, but in my scripture, in my Bible that I'm using today, it's labeled the parable of the lost son. The lost son. How did the son become lost? The son became lost by choice. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be judgmental. He became lost by choice. He went to his father. He was tired of his life at home. He thought he could do better somewhere else. He wanted to get out from under the authority. He wanted to get out from under all the work. He didn't want to be a part of the ranch anymore or whatever was going on. And he said, Dad, I want my part of the inheritance. I'm going to go do my own thing. So the father split the inheritance between this son and the older son, gave him what his share of the estate was. Says a few days later, the youngest son walked out the door with a chip on his shoulder, I think, and money in his pocket. Went off to a distant land. It doesn't say where. But it does say he squandered and wasted his wealth in wild living. He's off in a distant land. He's spent all his money. He's blown his entire inheritance and his estate. And now he finds himself in need because a famine sets in. He can't find work. He can't do anything for himself. He can't provide for himself. Matter of fact, he goes out and hires himself out to a man who's a pig farmer, and he goes out and helps take care of the pigs. He became so hungry he wanted to even eat the feed that they were feeding the pigs, but no one would give him anything. Isn't that the way the world works? As long as this man had money, as long as this young man had money, I'm sure he was probably the most popular person around. He probably had all kinds of friends. But once his estate was gone, once his money was gone, and once he was no longer the life of the party, nobody wanted anything to do with him. They used him for what they wanted, and then they were done. So, it's a story about a lost son, but this is also a story about a father. Because I want us to think about the difference here between, in this story, the lost son and the father versus the first two. You know, the shepherd left everything else behind and went out and looked for the lost sheep. The woman left the 9 coins on the table where she knew they were safe, and she went and searched until she found what was missing. But what does the father in this story do? The father in this story stays at home. He allows his son to go off and do his own thing. He stays at home. He has a business to run. He has a family to maintain. And his son's of age, obviously, so he lets him go do his own thing. He's kind of letting go. But there are some things in this scripture that tell me that dad didn't really let go, that the son was never really out of his father's thoughts or out of his father's care. I think he worked. I said he had a household to run. He had a business to maintain. That whole time his son was missing, he continued to do what he did for a living and making sure he was meeting his obligations. I think he worried. Scripture doesn't say that, but I think he worried. He didn't know where his son was. He didn't know what was going on with him. He didn't know where he ended up. He didn't even know at this point whether he was dead or alive. They didn't have email and Facebook and Instagram and all that kind of stuff back then. I think he worried, as most fathers and parents would that had any actual concern for their family. He waited. He waited maybe patiently, but I think he also waited anxiously. There was something about this situation that just, there was nothing else he could do, so he just had to wait. Hoping and praying that one day his son would make his way back home. He watched. The father watched. How do I know that? Because it says in verse 20 that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. You don't see someone from a long way off by accident, especially not in this time. This person's ranch and his estate was probably a long ways off. It's not like living in a subdivision. But if I had to venture a guess, I would guess, and I would almost, if I were a betting man, I would bet you today that there was not a day that went by that that father didn't stand maybe on the porch of his house or somewhere where he could see down that long winding road. I don't think there was a day that went by when that son was gone that the father didn't look down the road hoping and praying just to see someone that looked like it even could be his son making his way back home. And then one day the father stood there and he looked off in the distance. And he saw the shadow, just the outline, the figure of a person walking. And maybe it was the way the person was walking, I don't know, but there was something about what that father saw that caused him to drop everything he was doing. And it says he ran toward him. He ran out to meet him. And he threw his arms around him. And he gave him a big hug, and it says he gave him a kiss, and he welcomed him back home as if he had never been gone. You know what? Nowhere in this scripture does it say that the father put him through some kind of inquiry and asked him where he'd been or what he'd been doing or how he spent his money or what kind of friends he was hanging out with. Doesn't say anything about that. Why? Because his son, who was lost, came back home. His son, who was lost, came back home. He celebrated. What did he do? He threw a party. Probably the biggest party they'd ever thrown. Get the best robe. Get a ring. Put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Everything that symbolized he was still a part of the family. When the son was telling him, "Dad, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll work for you. I'll work as a hired person." Dad said, "I'm not hearing it. You don't need to say anymore." You see, in all of these stories, I want us to understand something about lost things. Just because something is lost doesn't mean it's lost its value. The lost sheep never lost its value. It was worth just as much lost as it was found. The lost coin never lost its value. The fact that it was lost didn't make it worth any less than a day's wage. The son being lost didn't, running away did not cause him to lose his value. It didn't cause his father to love him any less. But being lost does one thing, and when we're lost, here's what happens. It doesn't make us worth any less. It doesn't make us lose our value, but what it does is it hinders us from fulfilling the purpose we were designed to do. The coin was lost, so it couldn't be spent. It couldn't be used to pay bills. It couldn't be used to provide for the family. The sheep was lost, so it could not be used for its desired purpose. And the son was lost, which meant he could not fulfill his part of the family, even though the father always considered him part of the family. Sometimes I think when we see lost people and we realize things are lost, that somehow we look at them as less valuable. When in Jesus' eyes, they're more valuable. Because that's why he came. Lost people matter to God. And they should matter to us. I love our church. I love coming to church. I love being here. I love sharing the word with you. I told someone the other day, I said, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I want you to be here. I want you to be encouraged. I want everybody to be here. But you know what? And I know it's hard. It's hard to do outreach. It's hard to contact people now the way we used to. But there still has to be a compassion within us that causes us to want to go out and find those who are lost. And help them and love them because they're not less valuable. They're more valuable. No matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like, no matter whether they live in the nicest home or whether they have no home at all. If they're lost, they matter to God, and they should matter to us. I mentioned this phrase of this song in my online recording the other day, but I had not looked it up. So I looked it up to find the actual words that I kind of referenced in the Facebook message. And I had to do some Google searching. It's an old worship song by Hillsong called Hosanna. But there's a few lines in this song that I printed off the lyrics for, and I want you to listen to them very closely. It says, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me." And then this line is the one I mentioned in the song, but in the sermon online, but I couldn't remember the rest of it. And it says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And listen to me, church, if you don't hear anything else today, I think that needs to be the prayer of the church. Break my heart for what breaks yours. That wayward child, the wayward spouse, the person at the grocery store, the gas station that you might not even know, but God's Spirit speaks to you and says, "Hey, that person needs something. There's something you can do to help them." What breaks our heart today? I pray that God will once again begin to break our hearts, break the hearts of his followers, break the hearts of the church for what breaks his. And I can tell you right now, what breaks the heart of God more than anything else is to see lost people wandering in darkness without knowing him. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, because lost people matter to God, and they should matter to us. Father, I don't know what else to say. So Holy Spirit, I just ask you. I ask you to move. I ask you to speak. We give you permission. That sounds so weird, which means we have so many things backwards. But Holy Spirit, we give you permission today to move freely, to speak freely, to convict, to encourage. I don't know who the message was for today, Lord, but I know it's the message that you told me to preach. So God, I ask you right now to take the word that has gone forth, use it for your intended purpose, and may it not return unto you void. We love you today. And Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to be aware of those needs, those people, not needs, people, individuals who have needs. Help us to see them. Open up our eyes to see them. And may our hearts be broken the way yours is for lost people. We love you and we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here today. And just God bless you this week. We'll be gone. We're going to be gone this next weekend, 50 years. Well, we're not there yet, but on Thursday, Blenda and I will celebrate 27 years together, marriage, our 27th anniversary. Next weekend, we have the wedding done, so now we're going to go celebrate an anniversary for a couple days. So Pastor Becky will be here bringing the message next week. And just want to thank you again for being here today. God bless you. Have a blessed week.